All right. Do we have any more prayer requests? Nope. Can we have a couple people help me with the communion? When we take of the communion, God wants us to see the sacrifice of Jesus, identify his body in this bread. That sacrifice is the one and only thing that could make us right. There's nothing we could do in and of ourselves to ever become good enough for God. Only Jesus, only in Christ are we good enough. He gave us this for our healing. And Jesus said to take and eat this as often as you will. I mean, you can take it once a month, once a week, once a day. You can take it three times a day. But identify the different parts of this sacrifice in this bread, in his body. This bread is made without yeast, and that's significant because Jesus' body was without sin and is without sin. Also, this bread has been beaten and bruised. This is important. His body was beaten for us, and he took deep internal bruises. Sometimes people get bruised inside, hurt, sometimes mentally, emotionally, sometimes physically, spiritually. They get wounded deep inside of them. And you can identify this and ask Jesus to come into those deep inside hurts that you have and heal you. Also, if you look at this bread, it has stripes in it. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. I read somewhere that there's 39 root diseases, root causes for diseases. And the Bible tells us that he took 39 stripes on his back. But these weren't just a common whip. There were pieces of nail. There were nails and pieces of glass and stone embedded into these whips so that when they laid it across his back, they'd drag it across his back and then pull pieces of flesh and skin off of him. And it was so severe that you could see his bones. And if you look at this spread, it's been pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, he paid for redemption in some area for us. Now, if you look, this bread has been broken. His body was broken for us. And this bread is slightly burned. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us. He took it on himself. The judgment that we deserved, he took it. God treated Jesus the way we deserved to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. And there's nothing we could do to earn it. We can only receive it. So, Father, we're taking this for our healing and we thank you for it. This blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that has ever been released on this earth. This blood has done something that no man could ever do. It washed away our sins, and it made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are now in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Nothing you could do to earn it. It's all about Jesus. We thank you for this. We have children's church going on back there. You got your cool children's Bible. All right, you guys go learn about Jesus. We'll see you in a little while, buddy. All right. Open up your Bibles to 1 John. You know, we've been studying about the seven steps in temptation. You know, and we discussed that no man ever just got up in the afternoon, went down to the dairy section at the store, and ended up having an affair with his neighbor's wife. That's just not the way it happened. Nobody ever got up, went down to get the mail, and walked out of the bar at 2 o'clock in the morning drunk as a skunk. That's not how it happened. There was a bad idea that hit way before that happened. There was a thought. You were tempted. You had that thought of evil. And then you were drawn away with the strong imagination. You actually started thinking about this and meditated on it. And then lust happened. You really took delight in thinking about this. You actually, you know, I actually have fought this before. Everybody has. You know, you sit there and you start thinking about this thing that you know you shouldn't be doing. And I want you to know something about the devil and temptation. He's not going to tempt you with an ugly thing. He's not going to tempt you with something that doesn't look like it would be fun. You know, whatever that fruit was that he tempted Adam with, they looked at it as something good to eat. You know, he'll tempt you with excitement. He'll tempt you with pleasure. He'll tempt you with money, with power, with prestige. And people think on these things. And they'll be drawn away. The next step that we're going to talk about is being enticed. Now here's the thing about these temptations. The more you think about it, and the more you take delight in viewing these temptations in your mind, it's going to weaken your will. Remember, Paul said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is why it's so important to feed your spirit. You know, you start seeing yourself get tempted. You need to take control of that with the name of Jesus and cast those imaginations down. But also, you need to feed your spirit. You need to get your spirit man strong to fight off those temptations. I promise you, there's not a human being on this earth that doesn't get tempted several times a day. At least several times a day. I don't care how powerful a preacher may be, he gets tempted. Every single human on the face of this earth gets tempted. They're called choices. And God said, I put before you this day life or death. Choose which one you want. You are the only one that can choose how you want things to go. And the choices that you make are going to paint the picture of your life. You know, sometimes people have a messed up picture. It's all messed up, and it's the choices that they've made. Make a quality decision. You want to know the best way to hurt the devil? Don't do what he says. Don't listen to him. That's the best way to put the boots to him. Just don't do what he says. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. It tells, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is a great verse for you to meditate on. A lot of times, when a man feels spiritually weak, it's because he doesn't understand who lives on the inside of him. When you got born again, God took ownership of your spirit. He's in there. He is in there. The greater one lives on the inside of you. Now you can understand how you can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. A lot of times people get put into what seems like impossible situations. You know, you're at the end of the road. You're not going to make it another step. This is when you need to just stop and look back on your life and see all the impossible situations that God has brought you through. And you'll realize that God has a 100% track record of bringing you through impossible situations. He brought you through life this far. He can get you farther. A little bit of cooperation from you would help. See, we have a role to play in this thing. We're not just coasting down the river. We're not just kind of floating along and God's going to make everything all right. You know, there you can be, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but there's a couple different righteous people identified. You know, Abraham was a righteous man that stayed where God planted him, and he was blessed with a lot of cattle, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats, servants, donkeys, gold, silver. He was blessed, man, from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. But I want you to know about another righteous man that barely got out of a bad situation. Lost his wife. His name was Job. You know, he was a righteous man. Job made bad choices where Abraham made good choices. Now let's go on to the next part of this. The fifth step in the seven steps of temptation. This is where lust is conceived, where you actually yield. I want you to know that if you meditate on something long enough and you think on it long enough and dream about it long enough, pretty soon you're going to yield to that temptation. You all know how easy it is. Just decide you're going to go on a 7-day fast. And I want you to tell me how many times you think about food. You'll think about more creative recipes to make stuff than you ever even dreamed about. I promise you. Almost every time you turn around, you'll be thinking about food. That's a temptation. And if you keep thinking about it, meditating on it, pretty soon you're going to yield to that temptation and you're going to break your fast. God still loves you. He still loves you. Look at Genesis chapter 39. Verse 12. Joseph ended up at the wrong place at the wrong time, and he got in a bad position. And there was a powerful temptation for him to do the wrong thing. But I want you to notice what Joseph did in verse 12. This lady, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out. He didn't care what he left behind. He didn't care what it looked like. He was getting out of Dodge. That's how we got to be. I mean, it's one thing. You know, sometimes people won't be paying attention. They'll get tempted and they'll go through the steps. It's not too late. It's not too late to get out. It may cost you your coat, but that coat doesn't really mean much in the whole scheme of things. Just leave it. Just get out. You know, run to God. Run to God. Look at we won't go there. We'll just look at the prodigal son. He was in a foreign land. He was feeding pigs and he was eating the same stuff they were eating. And he'd wasted, he'd squandered his inheritance on riotous living. And he was in a bad way. And he decided, man, even the lowest of the low at my father's place eat better than this. So he started walking home, and the Bible says that the father seen him afar off and ran out to meet him. And what happened? He rebuked him, told him all these things, how you shouldn't have wasted your money and all this? No. No. But that's kind of the way people act. They're afraid that God's going to rebuke them. They're afraid that God's going to do something terrible. But the father ran out and met his son and did five significant things. Kissed him, hugged him, put sandals on his feet. That means he was no longer a servant, but a son. Put a robe on him and then put a ring on his finger, a signet ring. That means he could go about doing his father's business again. When you come running to your father, he runs to meet you. The minute you turn to him in faith, he's there that fast. But it'll be a choice that you make. Maybe you did get tricked. Maybe you got off track. But it's not too late to turn to God and get delivered from that. Amen? Just run like a rabbit. The sixth step is the actual sin. It's the sinful act that is committed. You know, sometimes people crash. Sometimes we seem to create our own misery. So what do we do now? This is a two-fold deal now. Because if somebody in here crashes, they need to run to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light, as you walk in the light, as we are in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you from all sin. Realize that. Realize that you are forgiven. And then Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Realize that you are forgiven and that God is not mad at you. But I feel so bad. Well, that's condemnation, and that's coming from the devil, not from God. And the body of Christ has a responsibility in this. When they see a brother sin, you're supposed to pounce on them like a pack of wolves. Well, you would think that's what they are supposed to do, because that's what they do. Somebody makes a mistake, and there'll be five or six of them pouncing on him, ripping him apart, making him feel even worse than he already is. I'm going to tell you something. That's got to stop. I'll tell you something else. There's a group called Alcoholics Anonymous, and they have a better grasp of this than the church does. When somebody in AA gets drunk and they call a hotline, there'll be three or four or five people go down there, get him, take him to the coffee shop, drink coffee with him, get him something to eat, sit with him, and we would sit with them for days. Call them, check on them, say, man, it's okay. You made a mistake. It's not the end of the world. You're okay. Come on back in. You're still part of the family. You're still part of the group. We're not mad at you.
Have you read their book One Day at a Time?
Oh, yeah.
That's the best book ever.
I lived and breathed AA for a lot of years. But here's another thing. A lot of times I've seen somebody in churches make a mistake. And the church just shreds them. Shreds them. And will not let them live it down, ever. I know people in this town that will not darken the doorway to another church because they made a mistake and the church hounded them to such a terrible degree that they just said, I'm going to tell you something. When somebody makes a mistake, the church needs to go there and say, look, dude, it's been taken care of. We'll help you get restored. We'll help you get it right. We'll help you do what we got to do to help you get things back in line. You know, sometimes I don't blame people for not wanting to go to church. The horrible way they've been treated, I don't blame them. I wouldn't want to go back. You want to know what true love and grace is? When somebody makes a mistake and they come through this door and somebody gives them a hug and says, hey, it all stops here. You know, the curious thing about the Corinthian church is these guys were wild. When I was drinking, man, I think this would have been my kind of hangout, because these guys were out there, man. They it was crazy in that church, absolutely upside down. And Paul went in there and said, look, you've been made righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let's get this thing going here. I'll tell you something else about that church. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were flowing mightily through that church. There was miracles happening in that church. These guys were getting drunk in church. These guys were sleeping with temple prostitutes and doing miracles. Now, I'm not saying go get drunk and sleep with prostitutes. I'm saying, look, these guys were believing in the blood of Jesus and the grace that God has instilled in them. That's was their only source of salvation. They believed they were saved by the grace of God. Period. Then we come to the Galatians, and they started off in grace, and then they started picking up the law, and they started holding people accountable to the law. And Paul said, I don't know who bewitched you, but I wish that they were cut off. That's the one time Paul got mad at a church, because they started mixing law with grace. How do you mix law with grace? Somebody makes a mistake, you point your finger at them and say, I know what you did last week, and you're not fit to be here. You're not fit to do this. You're not fit to do that. You need to shut up. I've seen it happen so many times. You can't even believe the amount of people I deal with on a day-to-day basis. Spiritually abused people that say they will not ever, ever, ever darken the doorway to another church. And I say, well, why? And they tell me what happened, and it's just nonsense. We seen one last Thursday. That spiritual abuse. He won't let the name of Jesus cross his tongue unless he's cussing. You see how dangerous these churchy little games can be to people's lives? You're not dealing with just a couple of things. You're dealing with somebody's life. We know temptations happen and people make mistakes. We need to greet them with love. Amen? After you realize that you've been forgiven and that God is not condemning you, as far as God is concerned, we can come back to Him. It may take some time for people to forgive. You know, there's just some people, you make a mistake, they will not forgive you. They will not forget it. They will hound you for the rest of your life. I promise you, I don't care how good you do in life, they will hound you. They will stalk you. They will do everything in their world to hold you accountable. They put themselves in the judgment seat of God, like there's somebody special. I know there's people still mad at me for what I did when I was in my 20s. I don't care if you're watching on radio. I don't care. I know I'm taken care of. It's been taken care of. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven by the one and only person that really matters. That's Jesus. Amen. Don't hold somebody's past over their head. Just don't. You know, you realize that if God did that, we wouldn't have Jesse Duplantis. We wouldn't have Kenneth Copeland. I don't know how many more preachers that would be missing from the mix if God held somebody's past over their head. Why would you? Don't do it. Let it go. We got to get this right. This is about dealing with people. Amen? The seventh step in this temptation is death. That's the result of actual sin. It'd be easy to see that we want to set our affections on the things of the Spirit. Life, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You got to understand that you are saved by grace. That doesn't give you a license to sin. But when you do sin, you got to understand that there is consequences for that sin. If you're into sexual immortality, there is definite consequences for that. If you decide that you're going to drink like a fish every day of your life, there's definite consequences for that. It's not coming from God. It's not. He's not doing it to you. Sin itself brings death. You know, you got to know that if you smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, God still loves you. He wants you to quit. But you got to know that just because you're saved by grace, that doesn't mean that lung cancer is not going to hit you because you've been smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And it's not because God failed you. It's because you went out there and poked the bear. Yeah. You made the choice to go do the wrong thing, and then you got a wrong consequence for it. Don't blame God. You can still run to Him. You can still quit, and you can get healed. It's not too late. But here's one thing the church needs to be aware of. When they see somebody in this position, they need to say, hey, man, it's okay. You know, the very first thing that should happen is you should hug them. Say, look, man, it stops here. Let's go forward. So let's look to Romans chapter 8, verse 6. We just got verse 5 covered. Took how long? Several Sundays. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's literally a recap of verse 5. That's literally telling us to be spiritually minded. In order to be spiritually minded, we're going to have to set our thinking on the things of the Spirit. Remember in Philippians chapter 4, it told us how to do that. To think on things that are pure, lovely, true. Literally, you're thinking on Jesus. But you're going to have to take control of that fine-tuned thinking machine. And the only way you're going to do that is to feed your spirit and tell that thing. You can tell your brain what to do. You know, the psalmist did. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Evidently, he got to thinking about things he shouldn't have been thinking about. Well, he's living in a cave. He was supposed to be the king. He was anointed to be the king. And the used-to-be king was chasing him all over the mountains trying to kill him. And he wouldn't raise a finger to him because he was in the covenant with him. So this guy was doing everything wrong. So he's living in a cave. I imagine you'd probably have a tendency to feel a little bit down, wouldn't you? Well, then he started talking to himself. Did you get it? He started talking to himself. That's a Bible account of somebody talking to themselves. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Literally, start thinking on the things that God has already done for you, in you, through you, what he's going to do for you. Start thinking on those things. See, when you start thinking about the wrong thing, you can see how it can progress. You know, you can go down through the list, and then finally you can see yourself giving up, and you give up. But you're not to do that. You're supposed to think on Jesus. Well, we're not going to get through the next part. So we'll just stop right here and pick up where we left off next time. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We praise you for everything that Jesus does for us on a day-to-day basis. He protects us. He guides us. Father, we thank you that we are the apple of your eye and that you're always mindful of us. You never take your eyes off of us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that when we call on the name of Jesus, we shall be saved. We thank you for Jesus, our high priest, who is always making intercession for us. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We have a business meeting. And we have coffee and cookies.